Matthew chapter 4. If you start at the beginning and read that chapter, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It says that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. I talked to a man one time. He said, "Hey, preacher, I'm going to do the same thing that Jesus did." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'm going to fast for 40 days. I said, "Well, you know, okay. And just, you know, make sure you don't do any harm to yourself." And he said, no, I can handle it, no problem. So a couple of weeks went by, and I saw him. I said, "Well, how are you doing on your fast?" He said, "Well, I'm doing real good, no problems." I said, "You don't get hungry?" He said, "Well, yeah, I get hungry at the end of the day, but then night comes and I eat." I said, "Wait a minute, buddy. You missed something. It says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights." "Oh," he said, "well, I don't think I can do that." I said, "Well, probably not." But Jesus did. 40 days, 40 nights, and he was hungry. And it says the tempter came to him, and he said, "Now look, if you really are the Son of God and you're hungry, you can turn these stones into bread. Why don't you just go ahead and prove to me that you are the Son of God?" And Jesus, in answer to that temptation from Satan, quoted a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 that we read, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what Jesus was saying is that we need two things to live. We need bread, physical food, but we also need physical food. We need the every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I'm afraid far too many of us are only getting about 50% of our minimal daily requirement. We're getting our bread, but how much of the spiritual food are we getting? Jesus said we can't live without it. And so this morning I want to preach a sermon entitled, "What to Do with the Bible." What to do with the Bible, and I have six suggestions. And as I start, just let me remind you that the Bible I'm talking about is the King James Bible. I believe that this Bible, and our church believes that this Bible, is the inspired, preserved Word of God. We believe that God inspired the original writers like Moses and David and the prophets and Paul to write the originals. And then we believe that God preserved his word through the translations that brought it down to us in the King James Bible. And so when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," I believe that we have the every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God in this Bible. So what should we do with it? What should we do with that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Again, I have six things I want to mention to you. Number one, we ought to read it. We ought to read it. You say, "Well, preacher, that's obvious. Everybody knows that we need to read the Bible." All right, everybody knows, but how much are we doing it? What priority does it have? Is it number one on the list when you get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to read my Bible," or is it the priority that says, "Well, I'll read it when I get time for it"? I guarantee you, if you only read it when you get time for it, Satan will give you plenty of things to fill up your time, and you won't have time for it. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Not attention, but give attendance to reading. And I think it's appropriate that he used that word. Because if you are in attendance at any event, that did not happen by accident. For example, if you are in attendance at a ball game or at a baseball game or at a football game or at some function, you just didn't get there by accident. You planned to go there. I mean, you, in most cases, probably purchased a ticket, but you put it on your schedule and you made the effort to get there. The same thing is true if we're going to give attendance to the Bible. We have to plan for it. We have to put it in our schedule, and we have to make the effort to get it done. Now, I would remind you before I leave this point that reading the Bible does a couple things. First of all, reading the Bible keeps me clean. I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 15, verse 13. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus talking. He said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You know, in this world, we're bombarded with filth. I mean, you can't drive in your car. I mean, you pick up filth from the billboards. If you're listening to the radio, you got to be careful to what you listen on the radio. And Jesus said, "My word, you are clean through my word." So reading this book helps me to stay clean. If some of us bathe as infrequently as we get in this book, we'd be stinkers. And I'm not trying to insult anybody this morning. Well, maybe I am. I'm just trying to get you in your Bible. And we need to read it because it keeps us clean. I know some people say, well, I can't understand a lot of it. Well, it doesn't say you have to understand it to be clean. It just says you have to read it. I've told you before, a sieve can't catch much water, but that sieve sure stays clean as that water passes through it. And the Bible works the same way. Yeah, I know there's parts that are hard to understand, but read it. It'll keep you clean. Reading the Bible also helps me grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." I mentioned it before. This book is our spiritual food. It helps us grow. And we don't expect to grow in Christ. Don't expect to grow and become more like Jesus unless you're reading this book. That's what it takes. So, number one, what should we do with the Bible? Read it. What should we do with the Bible? Number two, study it. Study it. I'm not talking about coming to it with a critical attitude, trying to figure out which parts are right and which parts are wrong. I believe all parts are right. They're all right. We don't study the Bible to become a scholar so that we can impress somebody with what we know. We study the Bible so that God can use it to make us into a workman that does something for Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now look, that's why we need to study the Bible. As we study it, God will use it to turn us into a workman that can do something for Him. A workman that tries to please Him. It says in that verse, approved unto God. You know, if I was a workman, if I had a job, and I did not do what my employer wanted me to do, or if I didn't do it in the way that he wanted me to do it, he probably wouldn't approve of my work. And so many of us are like that as Christians. We think we have a better idea. God tells us to do something, and we say, well, I don't think I'll quite do that, but I'll do this. Well, or I'll do it, but not the way you tell me to do it. I got a better idea on how to get it done. God's not approved with that. It's when we say, okay, God, I'll do exactly what you want me to do in the way that you want me to do it. That's when he approves our work. And so studying this book helps prepare our heart to do what God wants us to do in the way that he wants us done. And by the way, so that we won't be ashamed. I mean, if I was working for somebody and I didn't do what they said and I didn't do it in the way they said it, I probably wouldn't be too proud of my work. But if I do what God says in the way that he says to do it, then I don't need to be ashamed. Because I've studied this book and he's revealed to me what he wants me to do. So what should we do with the Bible? We need to read it. Number two, we need to study it. Number three, we need to memorize it. Memorize it. Now, Psalms 119, 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I know what some of the adults are saying. Well, preacher, I think it's really good for little kids to memorize the Bible. I think you ought to teach them in Sunday. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I think you ought to teach them in Sunday school. They need to get into this book. They need to pick some verses out, and they need to put them into their heart. They need to memorize it. Well, let me ask you, are little kids the only ones that are capable of sinning? Let me help you. No. We are all capable of sinning. And the Bible says, if I hide God's word in my heart, if I memorize it, that I might not sin. Daniel's a good illustration of that. It says in Daniel 1, chapter 8, or Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I would remind you, Daniel was a captive, a slave in a strange land. He had been taken from his home, from under the authority of his parents and their influence. He was taken from the Hebrew culture. He was taken from his religion, Judaism. And he was in a land where they worshiped false gods and pagan gods. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 52, when it talks about how many Jews were carried away back to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar overtook Jerusalem, I go back there and I add up the numbers, and there were almost 4,600 young people like Daniel that were carried away to Babylon. And yet I can find in the Bible only a record of 4 that did not compromise with the Babylonian gods. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I don't know what happened to the other 4,596 of them, but I know there was 4 that said, we're not going to worship the false gods. We're going to remain true to our God. Now, why were these 4 different? What set them apart than the other 4,596? I can only surmise from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that all 4 of them, as Daniel did, purposed in their heart, based on the scriptures they had hidden in their heart, that they said, we are not going to sin. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, king, we don't know, you can throw us in the fiery furnace if you want, but we are not going to bow down and worship your false god, probably because they had memorized and hidden in their heart the commandment and said that said, thou shalt not worship any false gods. We need to, I don't care how old you are, there is never a time that you get too old to stop memorizing scripture. Say, oh, preacher, I can't do it. I told the kids this morning, we talked about it. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Hey, you just memorized the scripture. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, who can't do that? Oh, that's an easy one. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I don't know the verse. Pray without ceasing. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Rejoice evermore. I mean, there's 4 of them that anybody can learn. You learn 15 words. Don't tell me you can't do it. You can do it. Reason you're not is because you don't want to. Preacher, you're mean this morning. Yes, I am. Because I want to get you in this book. We need to read it, we need to study it, we need to memorize it. If we memorize it, it'll help us to keep us from sinning. Jeremiah is another good example. God came to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go preach. I want you to go tell people about me. I want you to tell them they need to repent. But I'll tell you before they go, they ain't going to listen to you. How would you like to get those instructions? Go preach. Go tell them to repent. Well, they ain't going to listen to you. And so for the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, that's exactly what he did. He went and he preached. And they didn't listen to him. And after 20 chapters worth, he got so fed up, he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, I quit. They're not listening. They're not paying any attention. What's the use? I know, God, you told me they weren't going to do it, but I'm not going to do it anymore either. Now let me ask you, is it a sin to quit? Huh? Is it a sin to quit something God told you to do before he tells you to quit? Yes, it is. It's a sin to quit, just like committing adultery or committing murder. Oh, preacher, yes it is. It's a sin to quit if God doesn't want you to quit. But let me read you the rest of that verse. Jeremiah said, I want to quit. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. But Jeremiah said, I wanted to quit. I was so fed up with those people. They didn't listen to me, God. They didn't do anything you said. And I quit. But he said, your word was in my heart like a burning fire. And when it was just going over and over in my heart. And when I wanted to quit, I couldn't quit. I couldn't stop. I couldn't stay. I had to keep going. You put God's word in your heart. And when you get to the point in your life, as we all do, and we say, I want to quit, then you reach down in that heart and you remember that word that you've hid in your heart. So we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. Number four, we need to hear it. So Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is depending on God. It is expecting God to keep his promises. That's what God wants us to do. He wants our faith to grow. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. How do I get more faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, I get more faith by hearing the word of God. I hear the stories of Abraham and Moses and David. I hear the stories of Joshua, Gideon, and Ruth. I hear the stories of Enoch, Noah, and Joseph. And I hear and I see over and over and over again in the lives of people that are in the Bible that God does keep his promises, that God does do what he says, that I can trust him and that I can lean on him for every area of my life. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul was talking about the believers, or Luke, as he writes, was talking about the believers in Berea. He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Here was a group of people that spent time in the word, hearing it, hearing the stories of those that had gone before, And saying, is it really true? Did this really happen? Did Abraham really have that kind of faith? Did Noah really have that kind of faith? Did Enoch have that kind of faith? And they came to the conclusion, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I can have that same kind of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't it a shame that so many people today across the country will come to church, but they will not hear the word of God? They won't hear it, number one, because there's some preachers that don't preach it. And they won't hear it, number two, because they have other things on their mind. They have other things on their mind. I know there's nobody not like that here now. I know there's nobody thinking about, you know, what they got to do this afternoon or what they got to do tomorrow or, you know, planning the dinner that you're going to have. I know nobody's like that here this morning. I hope not. Stay out of my preaching, Ralph. We need to hear it. Hear it. Because that's how our faith grows. Number five, and I got to hurry. We need to read it, study it, memorize it, hear it. Number five, we need to meditate on it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate is very similar to the word ruminate. And the word ruminate talks about how a cow digests food. Cow has seven stomachs. They're all storage tanks. And they go over and eat grass, and they eat that grass, and it goes immediately down into one of those storage tanks. And then later, when they're laying out underneath a tree in a pasture, they bring some of that up, and they chew on it. They ruminate it. They break it down into small pieces so they can get all the nutrients out of it, and then it goes back in and becomes part of them. You see, that's what happens to us. When what we eat becomes part of us. See this part right here? That was the White Castle hamburgers I had last night. See this part right here? That was that Hershey's candy bar I bought from Brother Leonard last week. I finally ate it last night. Now, what God says, I want you to meditate on my word. I want you to bring it back up. I want you to chew on it. I want you to get every piece of nutrient you can out of it, and I want it to become part of you. So we need to meditate on it. So we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to hear it. We need to meditate on it. And number six, we need to obey it. Obey it. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A young Christian that knows two verses and obeys those two verses is a better Christian than one that knows 1,000 verses and doesn't obey one of them. Let me say it again. A young Christian that only knows two Bible verses and obeys those two verses is a better Christian than an older Christian that knows 1,000 verses and can quote them and yet doesn't obey one single one of them. Paul said about Lydia, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I'm sorry, I keep saying Paul. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke said about Lydia, she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. She meant what Luke was saying is she did them. She did them. You remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the servants at the wedding in Canaan? Whatever he says unto you, do it. Well, that'd be a good verse to memorize, wouldn't it? Whatever Jesus says unto you, do it. Just do it. Don't argue with him. Don't try to give him a better idea. Don't make excuses about why you can't do it. Just whatever he says, do it. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm done. But I want you to hear the word of God this morning. I want you to hear it. The word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death. It says that God commendeth or approved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me just put it real plain as I know how to put it. If you die and leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell and live apart from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Preacher, you believe in a place called hell? Yes, I do, because this book talks more about hell than it does about heaven. You believe people go there forever? Yes, I do. The rich man whose story is told in Luke chapter 16, who died and went to hell and lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and Lazarus, the beggar in Abraham's bosom, is still there. He has no chance of escape. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, my prayer is that you will hear this book and that you will see that you're a sinner and that sin separates you from God. And the only person that can get you back together is Jesus and what he did on Calvary. When he died on that cross, he suffered our hell for us. He took all of our sins and paid the price for our sins. And he offers to every single person the gift of salvation. You don't have to pay for it. We could never pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You couldn't do enough to earn it. All we have to do, like any other gift, is to take it. Take it. And you do that by calling on him, asking him to save you. So if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I don't care how old you are, young, old, in the middle, you need to do it today. Would you? We'll help you. If you'll come in just a minute, I'll have somebody take this book and show you from this book exactly what I'm talking about. And they'll help you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that it does in our life. And I pray that we would read it and we would study it and we would memorize it and we would meditate on it and we would hear it and we would do it. And I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus, that they would hear it and they would do it right now, that they would come and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.